Amen. Take your Bibles. I'm going to go ahead and get right into the charge. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm going to read it a little bit differently. You'll see why as you read. I'm not changing the Bible, but just bear with me. Verse number 1. I charge thee therefore, Jeff Canaday, Chris Watts, Nolan Baker, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Father, we thank You for this text. Thank You that we have these things set down in Scripture for us to follow so many years after the New Testament, where we can, as preachers and as a church, set apart men that are called to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that I, as a preacher and as a pastor, have the privilege to preach a charge to these men in our church. Lord, what a blessing it is. Who am I that I should even be a preacher, and who am I that I should preach their charge? But I pray that You'd bless this time. I pray that the message from this book, from this word, would have an effect on their life, that You may bless them and help all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let me preface my sermon by saying this. Most of my message is going to be aimed right at this front pew. So if I don't look at you, don't get offended and you leave and say, "You didn't even look at me." I'm preaching mainly to these three preachers and to their families right here. I want you to notice here in the text, Paul says, "I charge thee therefore." Now, Paul had done a lot of charging in Timothy. Back in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 3, he said that he gave a charge that they shouldn't teach any other doctrine. Back in verse number 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, Timothy." In chapter 5, verse number 21 of 1 Timothy, he also says, "Them that sin rebuke before all." He's given a charge. He's laying some things down. Chapter 6, verse 13, "I give thee charge in the sight of God." So he's constantly to young Timothy as a preacher, he says, "Hey, I'm charging you with this. I'm commanding you with this. I'm putting this burden on you. Here is the charge of all charges." He says, "I charge thee therefore," not just "I'm charging you," but "before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word." This is the charge of all charges. And so as we think about this tonight, I want you to look at this, you preachers, Brother Jeff and Brother Chris and Brother Nolan. I want you to see this as your text that God has set aside for you. And He's telling you, just like He already told you every time you would question your calling, He says, "I charge thee therefore, preach the word." I want us to look at this tonight. The first thing I want us to see from this, verse number 1, He says, "I charge thee therefore before God, who shall judge the quick and the dead," verse 2 rather, "preach the word." Notice the mandate for the preacher. The mandate for the preacher is to preach. Say, "Preacher, how rudimentary." The mandate is for you to preach, not to talk. We're not going to move the pulpit out of the way and put up a bar stool and have a TED talk. You're not here, and people don't come to hear you talk. They're going to want to hear you preach to them. You're not just to stand up and talk, and you're not just to teach all the time. Thank God for good teaching. Y'all know me. I love Bible teaching. I teach all the time. But God called you primarily to preach. I think I've told Brother Nolan this. You get to teaching, and sometimes you know what's going to happen? Some preaching is going to start coming out. Don't apologize for that. There'll be occasions, maybe on a Sunday night, and you might teach something or something like that. Maybe you come and you think, oh good, it's going to be low key tonight, and Brother Nolan's going to teach us something, and it's good. He might get lit up, and he might start preaching a little bit. Just chill out. It's okay. Good teaching is going to have some preaching in it. And if you don't have any preaching in you, there's no good. It doesn't matter how much you can talk and how much you can teach. You need to be a preacher. That's the mandate of the preacher. Preach the word. You probably heard this quote before. A man named Baxter said this, I preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. You know, it matters when you stand behind this pulpit and preach the Bible. It's King James Bible. And it's a serious thing going on. And it might be your last message. They don't remember how you came in, but they'll remember how you go out. There may be a soul hanging in the balance, a dying man that needs to hear that message, some Christian that needs to be reproved or get encouragement, and you might have just the word from God. Preach. Preach. Vance Havner, an old-time preacher, he said this, I'll quote him a few times tonight, he said, my ministry is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll address you for a minute. Preaching is not supposed to be feel-goody type of thing. It's not supposed to be like you're rubbing lavender all over you and you're, you know, taking a massage bath or something like that. Preaching is supposed to cut and it's supposed to rub a little bit. It's like taking the Word of God, the salt of truth, and it rubs it into human nature and it's going to hurt sometimes. You're supposed to preach. And yeah, you're going to get in the pulpit and you're going to see somebody there and you're thinking, oh man, this might make them afflicted and this might not comfort them, and you got to preach it anyway. Or you might, God call you and there's somebody and you know what they need? They need the balm of Gilead. They need, they're in affliction, they're in tribulation, they're in trouble. They don't need you to rake them over the coals. They need you to come in and let them know because of Jesus Christ, everything's going to be okay. Man, the Lord's got this thing handled. If you're saved, everything is going to be okay. What a blessing. Vance Havner also said one should never enter the pulpit as it were the first time. It could be the best, or as it's the first time, as though it could be the best time and though it might be the last time. Real similar to what the other preacher had said. I think Brother Lentz might have said this, or I don't know who coined this. When you get in the pulpit, there's no friends, there's no family, there's no foes, and there's no finances. Amen. You stand up and you preach what God told you to preach. And if you are worth your salt, you're going to do what God told you to do. And that might mean that, oh no, you're going to rub somebody the wrong way and you might have somebody get upset and I'm going to get a phone call. But if God called you to preach, preach. Amen. You know, a lot of times, as Bible believers, we tend to be more intellectual. And we got a verse for everything. And we like the teachy stuff. And we like all the doctrine. And I believe we have built our church on doctrine. I get that. We do teach sound Bible doctrine. But you know, a lot of Bible believers, they have intellectual heads, but they need inspired hearts. It doesn't always have to be the homiletical outline. It doesn't have to always, like I'm going to do tonight, alliterate everything. That's... I'm hung up on it. You might not be to the level where you can leave your Bible in the pulpit like Dr. Peacock and wax eloquent for an hour and a half. That's a high-level preacher right there. Even though his Bible's on the pulpit, he has got so much of the Bible inside of him, it's just flowing out. But when you stand behind the pulpit and preach, you need to preach, thus saith the Lord. Not your own preferences. That brings me to number two. Not just the mandate of the preacher, but the message for the preacher. You're not just standing up to preach your preferences. You're not standing up to preach politics. Thank God. You know, we don't have voter things out there for you. I'm not in here to push a certain Republican or Democrat or non-party. We're not here to preach politics. And when you stand in the pulpit, it's not here for you to preach psychology or politics or preferences. You are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are to preach the Bible gun barrel straight. Amen. The message of the preacher is not all this other foolishness that all these people get hung up on. Now, how do you preach it? Well, I think you have to preach it with purity. If your tongue's going to have freedom, your heart's going to have to be pure. You've got to be prayed up. The most important thing, I think one of the guys asked some of y'all on the board the question. They ask you about what was the most important thing, and of course the answer was your personal relationship with Jesus. It's more important that you spend time with God before you get in this pulpit. If you're not spending time with God before you get in this pulpit, you're not going to be able to be used by God to say what He wants you to say. That personal devotional life is so important. And we've heard it said, and I preach it. I know Dr. Peacock preaches it. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is number one. If that begins to fall, everything else will start crumbling. Your marriage will start crumbling. Your family will start crumbling. Things will start going bad at work. Things will start going bad at church. You can't stand in the pulpit with a tongue that's loose if your heart's not right. You got to preach with purity, but you also got to preach with power. Look what he says in the verse. Verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke. Reproof tells us where we're wrong. Rebuke, it straightens the pictures, if you will. Sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes there's a rebuke. And one good thing about being in the church, and church, y'all know this, I hope you do, these guys, they've been in here. They've been out there, and they've been fishing with you and hunting with you. They've been side by side with you. They've been at the altar praying with you. They are in the same thing with you, in the same vein. They love you. They know you. They're not going to stand up here and rebuke you and not do it in love. If they're going to preach something hard to you, they preach it hard because they care about you. Not because they're just being mean or they're being smart alecks. I hope you know that about them, and I hope you don't get in the pulpit and be mean and be a smart aleck. But sometimes when we preach, we have to reprove. We have to say, hey, certain things are wrong. And sometimes we got to kick some stuff. You open up the fridge and there's a bud in there, there's some beer in there, there's something wrong with you. You're using a certain type of language that has expletives in it, there's something wrong with you. Fornication is wrong, sodomy is wrong, drunkenness is wrong. Sometimes you got to kick some sin. If we preach some of the sin and some of the hell out of the pew, there might be as many problems in the pulpit. We get that thing backwards. The pew never rises higher than the pulpit. All those things go hand in hand. But you know what my responsibility is? Number one, my fellowship with Jesus Christ. That gets out of whack, I'll get out of whack with you. I'll get out of whack with my wife. Preach the word with power. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We're preaching the word. This book right here will cut you up. It'll slice you up one side and down the other. And it's not necessarily because you preach it with loud voice. You can talk about it in a small, still voice. Say, you know what? When the Lord turned and looked at Peter, there was a look that came across and hit Peter in such a way that Peter knew he had done the very sin that Jesus had warned him about. And he was guilty. And it bothered him. And your sin ought to bother you. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It doesn't always have to be with screaming and shouting. But it's power. There's power in this book. Vance Havner, I'll quote him again. He said, a lot of preaching misses the mark because it proceeds from love of preaching, not love of people. You better make sure you love these people in here. They're not just targets. They're souls, they're individuals. He said a lot of preaching proceeds from love of preaching, not love of people. Some preach the truth and don't have love. Some preach love and don't have the truth. Get the mixture right. The truth will keep you from dissolving into sentimentality. Love will keep you from hardening into severity. Better keep that thing right. Keep the truth and keep the love. Keep the mix right. Have a cool head and warm heart. As Dr. Ruttman used to say. With power. Number 2, with preparation. You know, scientists have laboratories, surgeons have operating rooms, artists have studios, mechanics, where's Ricky at? Got garages, right? Preachers ought to have. Amen? Getting ready to build that house? Better find a little office somewhere in there. Find a little place you can put down the little candlestick and Bible. Have a study. Have a place where you can get with your Bible and you can spend some time, you and God, because if you're going to feed these people and you're going to feed us, you've got to be prayed up and you have to be prepared. You just don't fly in off the handle and say, well, I'm just going to let the Holy Ghost move me and that's how I know I'm filled and I'm called. No, it's not always that way. You better make sure, I'll read you this I read. I thought it was pretty good. There was these Welsh preachers. I think it came from that Welsh revival. Y'all remember reading about that? There was a Welsh revival. But there was two preachers. They were coming back on their way to a meeting. And one of the preachers noticed that this guy was carrying his outline. And he looked over at him and he said, you can't carry fire on paper. And the preacher smiled. He goes, yeah, but you can use paper to start a fire. Prepare your messages. God might change some direction sometimes as you're going, and maybe you're going along there and say, yeah, I'm scratching that. I don't need that illustration. But, oh, I remember there's a verse I do need to speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. You need to hear that verse. And you write it down. You prayed about it. You prepared about it so you can deliver it like you're supposed to. 2 Samuel 18, you don't have to turn there, but you probably know the passage. That's when Absalom had his whole revolt against King David. You know the story. Absalom goes out, he gets his own kingdom, and David has to leave the land, and he gets his mighty men together, and there's going to be a battle. And so David's got Joab, and he's got his men and so forth, and he has the battle and goes out. And Joab, you know what he does? He takes three darts, and he kills Absalom. Well, David finally, after so long, finally has it with Joab. He says, Joab, you're it. And he says, Amasa, another one of his nephews, he says, come here. And he takes Joab's armor and Joab's sword and everything and hands it to him. He says, all right, Amasa, you're the general now. And I want you to go and I want you to take over. And Amasa, when he took over, he did some things that caused some major problems here. In that same story, I'm going to come back to him. I want to get to Ahimaaz. So David is outside the city, and you know the Joab throws the darts through Absalom. Absalom gets killed. David's waiting to hear word back, and they send Ahimaaz and Jonathan and Cushai. And so you have Cushai and you have Ahimaaz, and they're sent as messengers to tell David. And you have two messengers, and one of them, Joab, gives the message about Absalom, his son. He gives him the message, and the other one standing there and says, can I go? Cushai's like, can I go? And he goes, you can go, but you don't have a message ready. And he says, howsoever, let me run. He says, okay, you can run. So he lets him go, and he doesn't give him any tidings. He doesn't give him any message. So he's one of these guys. I think it's Ahimaaz, the guy. He's the good guy. And Cushai is the guy that actually has the message. So Ahimaaz is running, Cushai is running, and Ahimaaz actually outruns Cushai. He takes a shortcut, and he gets there before David. He's huffing and puffing, and he gets there, and David's like, you got a word from the battle? What happened? Is my son Absalom alive? What happened? What happened with the battle? And he's all out of breath, and he's give out, and he's like, I don't know. I saw a tumult, but... And he says, okay, stand over here. And he stands over there. And then the other guy comes, and of course he tells him about his son being dead. So what is the point behind this? Here's the point. One guy runs, and he overruns Cushai, and he gets to the king, and everything's there. The king's waiting for the message, and he doesn't have a message. You ought to always have a message ready. Like we had during the COVID thing and stuff like that. All of a sudden, I get sick. All of a sudden, I have an emergency in the family. I can't be there. You're going to get a phone call either on a Sunday morning or something by emergency, and you've got to have a message. You've got to be prepared. Ahimaaz was a good man, but he wasn't prepared. He took a shortcut, but it didn't matter. He didn't have a message ready. Don't rely on the shortcuts. Don't just rely on feeling good. Don't just rely on, oh, I know John 3:16, I can just get up there and preach it. Don't just rely and try to fall back on that. Well, I'm a fast runner. Some of you, y'all are all gifted in different areas. If I want a compensated, or I should say an encapsulated, comprehensive statement about a certain thing, I'll say, okay, Brother Jeff, give this to me in a couple sentences. And he can take that thing and just, in a couple sentences, he very articulates it very well. There it is. Say, okay, Brother Chris, you need to stir us up. Brother Chris, he can jump in there and stir us up. Brother Nolan, tell us a story. Y'all all have different gifts, different abilities, but don't just fall back on those gifts and abilities. The tendency for all of us is just to fall back on what we're good at. You know what we need to do? We need to get in there and we need to work and develop our craft. The preacher sought out many words, he says in Ecclesiastes. And words are very important, how you craft them and put them together. And preparation is essential. Take it seriously. And if you don't take it seriously, you're not going to be able to preach here. And I know you do take it seriously. There's the message of the preacher. It's got to be with power. It's got to be with preparation. It's got to be in purity. But there's the method of the preacher. Look in verse number 2 again. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. When does he preach? In season, out of season. In season, when things are going great. Preacher asked me to preach 2 months ago. I've been working on this thing, man. I've got my net drawn out. And I've been leaving it out there in the river for a long time. All these things are kind of up in the net. I got all these illustrations, all this stuff saved up. I'm all ready, man. I'm ready to go. In season, out of season. Cling. I need you to fill in tonight. Okay. In season, you come to church. Do y'all remember some of you are on Wednesday night crowd? It's been a couple of months ago. We got in here, it was just a regular Wednesday night. And I asked y'all, I said, do y'all feel this? And everybody's spirits were uplifted. There was something that we just, everybody, it's like everybody didn't have a headache that night or something. It was different. There was a mood in here. We were just, we felt the joy of the Lord. Everybody could feel it. I stayed with my program. But I almost wanted just to let loose and have a cotton candy sermon. I love cotton candy sermons every now and again. And cheerlead, you know, have a good pep rally. I love pep rally preaching some occasionally. But you could kind of feel that. That was in season. Sometimes, man, the sheep, they're ready to eat. And they come, man, and they're ready. Brother Chris knows when you lead the song, man. Sometimes I got the hymn book, man, and they're ready to sing. And the first stanza you start off, man, and they're in it. They're in tune. They're looking for it. Man, it's like you can just feel it. There's a little bit of energy. People are excited. There's a mood kind of sweeping over. That's in season. But sometimes it's out of season. Like you said, Brother Chris, earlier, you said you preach when the Lord's all in it and you preach when the Lord's not in it. And you preach and you say, the Lord says, and it goes, whoop, zip. There's a vacuum right in front of the pulpit, and every time you preach something, it goes, zip. Doesn't ever make it out to the people. Sometimes it's going to be that way. Sometimes you're going to have a migraine headache. Sometimes things might not be right at the house. Amen or oh me. Sometimes you might not feel like preaching. You have been set apart tonight on the 10th of September. You are now a gospel preacher. There are no excuses now. It's not, hey, I'm just a member of the church. Hey, call on somebody else. No, that's not it. You are tagged. You're it. In season, out of season. Ravenhill was an old-time preacher. He said you can't develop character by reading books. You can only develop it from conflict. Sometimes you're going to be going through a trial and a tribulation and you're going to be preaching on something, the joy of the Lord, and you're going to be preaching on this stuff and God's going to be taking you and just wringing you out. When do you preach? In season? Out of season? How do you preach? Look at it. He says, with all longsuffering and doctrine. You've got to be patient. Thank the Lord He's been patient with us. Aren't you glad the Lord has put up with our peculiarities? As sheep, we've come to the Lord and He's pulled the ticks off of us, gotten all the parasites out of our nose and stuff. You know, those little bugs will get on those sheep, from what I understand. They'll get in those that mucous membranes. They'll get in there and those little flies will land on there and they lay their eggs and there's the little demons and those things will wind up getting in their brains and eating them up. And you know what the Lord does? The Lord, as sheep, He deals with us all and He has patience with all of us. And He's been so patient with us, with all three of you guys. And you got to be patient with the sheep as you preach to them. I got one of my best sermons from Chick-fil-A. Not because I'm a Chick-fil-A addict, but
Years ago, I don't know if they do it anymore. Used to, they'd have these little signs laying around. I went into a bathroom, and it said, I get free food all the time. I get the little thing. But they got that little thing, little sign. You walk in there, it said this little sign. It said, think the best, forget the rest. You come to church, you know what I think? I think you've been reading your Bible. Now, I got another side of me that thinks too, so don't forget that. The positive side of it, you've been reading your Bible, you've been praying, you've been giving like you're supposed to give. I don't know what people put in the plate. I'm not going to look and try to find out. I just take it for granted. You're doing what God wants you to do. You've been telling people about Jesus. You've been living right. I'm going to be long-suffering. But then there's another side. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's some things that you're thinking that aren't right. And you ain't fooling me. So there's a long-suffering side of it to realize not only are y'all sheep, but I'm a sheep. Because what we are as pastors, and you're not in a pastoral role, but what we are as pastors, we're under-shepherds from the chief shepherd. And so he's been very patient with us. So as you preach, be patient and long-suffering with those you preach to. Notice also he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. How do you preach? With doctrine. Without truth, there's no foundation to build upon. We can have all the emotion, all the feeling. We can get up here and do a holy laugh. We can get up here and cry. We can weep. We can do all these emotional types of things. But if there is no truth behind what you say, it's not worth saying. Preach the truth. Preach Bible doctrine. We believe that King James Bible. Furthermore, we believe in eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved, John 10:28-29. I give you a whole bunch of other verses. We don't believe in charismatic craziness. Speaking in tongues was a literal language God gave in the first century church. That's Bible doctrine. You say, I don't like that. Well, this is a Baptist church last time I looked. Calvary Baptist. Yeah. You say, what is that? That's Bible doctrine. You break your arm, don't come up here and ask me to pray for you. Go to the doctor. I don't have the gifts of healing. Somebody dies, I'll do the funeral, but I'm not doing any resurrections. That's first century apostolic sign gifts. We are Baptists. Not because the Baptists are right. We're Bible believers first, and we're Baptists because Baptistic doctrine all through the ages is the closest thing to identify when you break it down into a large group. There's a lot of things wrong with Baptist churches. You ever think about all the great prominent people that were Baptist? William Jefferson Clinton. Gerald Ford, Jimmy Carter. If you judge Baptists just on some co-worker that you work with or some Baptist preacher that ran out, all Baptists always run off with the piano players or the secretaries, or deacons always buy beer on Saturday night. If you judge all Baptists and all churches based on just your little minute, small understanding in your little small world, you just prove how ignorant you really are. What we have to realize when we stand up and preach, when we talk about these doctrines, we preach Bible doctrine because we have to speak the truth to shore up the foundation of what a lot of people already know. But they need to know and they need to hear it from a preacher. God will take a man and make a message through the man. He's going to use each of you individually in your own way and how you are. And God is going to make a message out of you, and the man and the message are inseparable. And your personality is going to come out in the thing. And you live in a glass house. Now, you turn around, you can't see it now, but if you turn around, there's a bullseye on your back and a bullseye on your wife's backs. Doctrine. Why does he say do this? Look at it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think that time's already here. Does anybody agree with me? Church is about everything in the world except doctrine. You know, if I want to learn the truth, you should think, if I want to learn the truth, where would I go? You would think you'd go to church to learn the truth. You think you'd go to the Bible to learn the truth. Finally, let's talk about the ministry and the man.
the ministry of the preacher. Look what he says. Verse number 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Notice there's a watching. There's a watching involved. I just mentioned a bullseye on your back. A bullseye on your back and a bullseye on your families. Watch thou in all things. And if I can address the wives here, I know all three of you, and y'all are exemplary Christian ladies, and we appreciate your testimony. And I know these men would not be the men they are had not it be for your influence in your life. I know me as a preacher personally, I would not be what I am without Miss Christie. I know that. And I think Brother Peacock, Brother Wheeler, all these guys would say the same thing. It is a huge part of who they are. And so when he says for the preacher to watch thou in all things, I think we can take this thing and certainly look at it, because when you think about it in 1 Timothy 4, he goes through about the wives. When he talks about deacons, he says, you got to watch these, he said, the deacons, and he mentions the wives in there. They need to be a certain spirit in a certain way, because they're privy to certain things, maybe as a deacon's wife. And maybe as a preacher's wife, you're privy to certain things. I know one thing you're privy to, that is the struggles and trials that your husband goes through. And you know who that is? Who's that's between? That's between you and your husband and the Lord. That's it. Amen, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's a watching. You better watch that stuff. The Bible gives warning because the devil wants to get you. And that's why the Bible says, not a novice lest being lifted up with pride. We don't put our hands on you tonight just because you're somebody that came in here and it's such a quick thing. It's somebody we've looked and we've watched. And because this is such a big deal, the pressure, you think you've had pressure before? And I bet these guys would say amen to this. You're going to feel the pressure just start to rise up more. Because you've taken a point, you've been pinpointed now, and the bullseye's on you. I'll never forget, and I know it's a little different, you're not taking a church per se. When I took this church, I can't explain it, maybe these other preachers can identify with this. When I took this church over 18 years ago, as soon as we left this church, I can't explain it, I can't elaborate, I'm not articulate enough with my words. It was like a cloud, something sat down on top of me. And I could almost feel it, and it like it got on my chest. And it just wrapped and sat on my shoulders. A burden. A blessing, but a burden. And as a preacher, you've got a burden now to preach. I made mention of Amasa earlier. I got sideways with my notes. But Amasa was that general that replaced Joab after that whole thing. And David gave him the Joab sword and all that kind of stuff. And he goes out and he's got his sword. And he goes out and immediately tries to get all these people to follow him. Because David said, look, we've got this rebel, Sheba, and he's coming up and he's trying to take the kingdom back over. We need to squelch this thing really quick. And so Amasa goes out and he spends all this time trying to gather all these people and get all these people on his side and to get this large army to be able to go and do this thing. And he basically misses the time frame. And Joab's like, this thing ain't going to work. And Abishai and some of the other guys are like, we got to go take care of business. And they go and they begin to go after the guy. Joab, in his wickedness and his duplicity, he meets Amasa, which, by the way, they're cousins, and Joab grabs him by the beard to kiss him, not because he's funny, but in Bible times, that's what they did, like shaking hands. But he grabbed him, and he took a sword, and he stabbed him, the Bible says, under the fifth rib, and Amasa died, and he's wallowing there in the blood, and all the people are going on chasing after Sheba, the son of Bichri, to follow him, and Amasa's wallowing in the blood. They got to move him out of the highway and cover him up, and he dies. He's standing there to Joab, and his sword had fallen out of the girdle that he had the sword in. Now, there are many lessons in this, but I want to say this. As you try to watch and be circumspect, don't do like I do at the gas pump. I just pump my gas. I'm just sitting there, Brother Kevin gets on to me, law enforcement. I just get up there, I'm pumping my gas, looking at the thing, you know, trying to calculate. Are they cheating me? Thinking, you know how good I am with math.
So I'm sitting there, and I'm not even aware. Somebody could be behind me with an AR-15 pointing at my head. I don't even realize it. I need to be more aware, though. The Bible says be circumspect. So there's a certain stance you can stand where it's real easy to be looking all around you. A lot of these law enforcement guys, you go places and you go to a restaurant or something, they're always looking for the table in the back so they can have their back against the wall so they can get a clear vantage point of everything there because they want to be able to be aware to watch. Amasa didn't realize that Joab was coming there to kill him. He thought he was coming to give his blessing, but Joab was upset about him taking over his spot. He wasn't there to cheer him on. By the way, I'm cheering you on. Brother Jeff's cheering Brother Chris. Brother Chris is cheering Brother Jeff. Brother Nolan's cheering. I know you all work together. You cheer each other on. I'm cheering you on. But that's not how it was with Amasa and Joab. Joab killed him dead. And Amasa was somebody that took this position and he got all sideways because he simply didn't pay attention to things. Amasa got ahead of the game. He put his position over priorities. He should have went immediately after Sheba. Instead, he's trying to get all his followers. I want to see how many people watch me preach on sermon audio. Oh, I only had 10 people look at me today. He's trying to get all his people together. David said, go get the guy. That's your priority. Your priority is to preach the Bible. Former Secretary General of the United Nations said this: your position never gives you the right to command. It only imposes on you the duty of so living your life that others can receive your orders without being humiliated. The Lord is conferring upon you a position, if you will, as preacher and as Brother Jeff, as a deacon. But you understand the priority. Your priority is first the Lord Jesus Christ. Your priority is not self-gratification and self-lifting and up-promoting yourself. That's not the idea. Amasa, he began to worry about his leading instead of just learning and trying to figure out what he's supposed to do. He was trying to be somebody as what? And the sword didn't fit. And he's trying to be a Joab, and he's not a Joab. There's all kind of things wrong with him because he wasn't watching. He wasn't aware of what was going on. You're here for such a time as this. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with you. I think the Lord has got you right here in this ministry, right now where He's got you. Thank God for it. Brother Jeff, many of you know, for a few years he went to Tallahassee at a small church there and tried that for a few years. The Lord led him there, and thank the Lord led him back. Amen. I was so glad when he came back. But you've got to be aware. You've got to watch. You know, Amasa, he loved his family more than he loved his orders. Joab was his cousin. He wanted to follow him, but he wasn't ready to fight himself. And he lost focus. So Paul says, watch thou in all things. Notice the next thing he says, verse number 5, endure afflictions. There's a watching and there's a withstanding. This is a charge tonight. You're going to have to endure some stuff. I don't know what you're going to have to endure. Some of you endure some stuff. I know Brother Jeff, he's enduring some things as far as pain and health issues, and he's been such a great example. And we've been praying for him. I don't know what all the afflictions you're going to have to endure, but you're going to have to withstand some things. You're going to have to take it. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Can't just take your ball and go home when you lose. Can't just, you struck out, oh well, get up and swing again. You're going to stand in the pulpit like I do many times, I'm sure my church members can say amen, and you hit a foul ball or you strike out or you preach a dud. And some of you are just so nice and kind, you're like, preacher, appreciate that, that was so good. I'm thinking, you are a good liar. But you know what? You preach a dud, bless God, you pray about it, you've tried to find out where you messed up, if you did at all, or maybe it was their fault. I just blame the church all the time. Just blame the church. No, I don't blame the church. I blame me. But I'm telling you what, as a church, I will say this, we do need to throw the ball back. We do need to be praying for the preaching. We need to be taking in the preaching. It's hard to preach. You ever talk to a young person and they don't want to talk to you, and they're like, look at me. But you're going to mess up. You're going to fall. You're going to have some afflictions. You're going to have some stuff to hit you. And he says, endure afflictions. Don't quit. Stay with it. There's a watching. There's a withstanding. Notice also he says, do the work of an evangelist, which I think all of you are doing. What does that mean? You've got to stay focused. Keep the main thing the main thing. We're here to, we've been saved so we can tell somebody else how to be saved. You have a message to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. He came and lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserve. He's been raised again from the dead. He's living in heaven. He'll save whosoever will, let him come. He'll save you if you ask him to save you. If you don't, you're going to die and go to hell, but he don't want anybody to go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You are commanded to preach. Do the work of an evangelist. And finally, I want to say this, the man, the preacher. I think I told this a few weeks ago, but it was pretty funny, so I'll tell it again. This young preacher was full of pride, and he's so excited the preacher asked him to preach, so he goes running up in the pulpit, you know, bouncing up here, getting up there, you know, and he's just got so much to tell everybody. He opens his Bible, all of a sudden, just everything blanked out on him. He's fumbling through there, man. He can't, cotton mouth, just kind of like you're looking at me now, like blinking owls. And finally, he just closes his Bible, you know, and in humility, goes back down to his seat. And as he walks by, one of the older men there says, "Well, son, if you'd have went up like you'd have came down, you might have done okay." The most important thing, like I've said before, is the man, you, your relationship to the Lord. And he says there in the last part of the text, we'll kind of wrap it up, look at the last part of the text. Paul says, "For I am now," personal here, "for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." A.W. Tozer, one of the old preachers, he said, "The Lord can't bless a man until he's fully conquered him." Can't bless a man until he's fully conquered him. The man is the message. We can't separate what we preach from who we are. Paul says, "I'm ready. Ready to meet the Lord at all times. Ready to die or depart. To depart and be with Christ, hey, he could come tonight and it'd be a good night for the Lord to come back. To depart and be with Christ is far better," Paul said. Don't let cynicism and callousness and compromise enter in and affect you. And that stuff will come when you quit praying. You want to make sure as a man, you're a Christian man first. And you're God's man. He said, "I'm ready to be offered." There's a readiness and there's a regarding. Look what he says. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He's looking. Looking for Jesus' return and the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord is coming back. And he's going to judge us. We're going to see Him. I'm looking forward to that part. I don't know how much I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, because the Bible says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And He's going to take us and He's going to examine us, and our works are going to go through the refiner's fire. His eyes like a flame of fire. So if you can preach your message like D.L. Moody, I think it was D.L. Moody that had that dream that the man came in the back of the church. I've told you this before, I think. And he's in his dream, he's preaching. This man comes in the back of the church, a visitor, and sits down. And when the guy comes in the church, it's like he just feels this power as he preaches. And he can preach like he's never preached before. And it's just this overwhelming sense. And he keeps having this recurring dream, and that keeps happening. And every time when he gets done preaching, he gets done and gets to go out to the back to try to meet who this guy is. There's just something about him that grabs a hold of him, and every time he gets back there, the guy's gone. Well, finally, I think the last time he had this dream, or maybe it was something that really happened. D.L. Moody, it probably really happened. But he goes back there and he keeps trying to find this guy, and he goes back and he asks one of his ushers, he says, "Do you know who that was?" The guy says, "You're not going to believe this." But he says, "He's the Lord, and if you keep preaching like that, he'll be back." Don't you want the Lord here when you preach? We need to be preaching like the Lord's here. And He is here. Now the trumpet's going to sound. That thing's going to go off. We're going to be called up and we're going to face Him. You're going to stand in front of Him. I'm going to stand in front of Him. We're going to give account. I'm done. Brothers, I love you. I really do. And I'm honored that the Lord allowed me to be your pastor and has allowed me to preach to you and hopefully help you along the way and been able to be a part of this. And I'm for you. I'm behind you 100%. And I hope the Lord continues to use you in your life. I just want you to always remember that I love you.